25, are we there? All right, before we proceed, let's pray. Father, it's all about you. It's about your glory, your honor, your praise, Lord. We humble ourselves before you as eager students, oh God, willing to hear from you, to hear your voice, to learn, oh God, from your word, and in faith be transformed to be more like you, Jesus. Heavenly King, we ask, O God, that you speak to us, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, O Lord. May your word be a lamp unto our feet, O God. May these not be my words, O God, but then may they be your words. In Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 20, chapter 6, verse 25 writes, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says, therefore, because there was a resounding theme, there was a continuation. He was continuing from somewhere. 2 weeks ago, as we studied, we saw that he was teaching about fasting. And then he spoke about wealth in relation to the kingdom of God. He was teaching his disciples how to handle wealth. What is wealth about? But above all, he was encouraging them and saying, even if you have all this wealth, it doesn't matter because it can be stolen. It can be corrupted. Above all, store your wealth in heaven where no thieves, no moth can corrupt it. So he continues to say, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. I think that was such a big issue then as it is right now. Everybody is worried about life. We are flocking to the nearest church that can assure us that our lives are going to be okay. We want to listen to that preacher, that prophet that will say, we shall not go through trouble. We shall not go through pain. We shall not go through suffering. We are looking for reassurance, for people to tell us that everything is going to be fine, everything is going to be okay. And Jesus is saying, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Know about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Since God has given us life, life abundantly, and he has given us a body, yeah, this body here, why wouldn't he give us the things to maintain this body? Does that make sense? He's going to give you this body. Most times we are embarrassed about it. Yeah, we hide it in floppy clothes, you know. We can't walk around naked. And he created us the way we are. Surely, won't he clothe us as well? Does that make sense? Yeah? And you see people running up and down, worrying about life. That doesn't make sense. But we all do it. We're worried constantly about our lives. What we will eat. Did he create us to starve? Absolutely not. Did he create us to thirst? Only to thirst and hunger for him and his word. These bodies that we worry about, what we will put on. Women, I have only 10 dresses. I have nothing to wear this weekend for church. This dress, my shoes don't match with this dress. I'm not saying all those things are not important. I'm just saying don't worry, for crying out loud. Dragging your husband to the shop to buy a green pair of shoes because you have a green dress. That's a good thing. But it's not majorly important. It's what God is saying. If you can't have those green shoes, it's okay. If you can't have that new dress for Christmas, it's okay. I'm not only talking about women. Men as well, we have become, I hear, very metrosexual. Yeah. We love to groom nowadays, hopefully, you know, look smart, color coding, and all that, with our man bags, you know, and all those things. But we worry. We are worried about these things. None of you here can say they have never worried about what they'll eat or drink, unless you're extremely rich. But still, God is talking to the ordinary person. Yeah? Since God has given us life, and He has given us these bodies that we so treasure, He will certainly give us all the needs, all the things we need to maintain these bodies. Let's not worry. And some people actually, some commentators actually say that it is wrong for a disciple to fret. Did you know that? And I believe what they say. When you fret, when you fear, when you worry, it is wrong. But these are human emotions. We can't help it. No, you can help it. Why is God saying, do not do it? It sounds more like a command here. Yeah? We fret about such things. What does that mean? It means that God is short-handed. In other words, we need to simply trust and obey God. We simply need to focus on fulfilling our divine callings in life. What is your divine calling in life? Surely it's more than worrying about clothes or worrying about food, worrying about drink. Yeah? Our bodies, we as human beings, we are extremely complicated. Our physiology inside is amazing. I recently discovered that every vein in our bodies has been named by doctors. Did you know that? Every vein in your body is named. Now, if human beings can name all these hundreds and I don't know how many veins we have in our bodies, yeah, then how about He who can do better than that? He has numbered the hairs on your head. He has named all the stars in the sky. What? Yes, He has named every star in the sky. Amazing! He will take time to name stars in the sky, and yet He will fail to look after you or care for you. We have to put these things into perspective. Instead of fretting, we need to sit down, meditate on His goodness, meditate on His word, ask the Holy Spirit to constantly reveal who truly our Father is, because He is awesome. He is awesome. He is kind. He is magnificent. He is everything. Verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? One cubit is not necessarily, in this context, is not necessarily talking about the height. It's essentially talking about the length of your life. Can you add one more day to your life? Can you? Yeah. We can prolong our lives by eating healthy, eating all these green things, blending them in the morning, and just drinking all these blended things. That's not a bad pursuit. Yeah? We should not smoke. You know, we shouldn't drink so we can protect our livers, not smoke, protect our lungs, and all those things those are good pursuits. But those things do not guarantee you a long life, do they? We have seen people live healthy, die young. Recently, I heard of someone who died of lung cancer. She has never smoked a day in her life. I'm thinking, wow, yeah? But we can't focus or worry about these things. Our main focus instead should be, am I living right with God? Am I fulfilling the divine calling upon my life? So that when He takes me, whether I am 15, 25, 35, will I be ready to meet my Maker? Those things should be our focus. Not the things that are going to dematerialize one day. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you by fretting can add a day to your life? Will your fretting put food on the table? Absolutely not. Will it put clothes on your back when you worry? No. Instead, worrying will shorten your life. All stressed, get hypertension, blood pressure is through the roof. You're not happy. You're not eating right because you're just a mess. You're not exercising because you've just lost purpose in life. You're worrying constantly. You're a worrier. 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Yes, this is a big issue. We have come back to clothing. Yeah? So why do you worry about clothing? Gucci. And all that and all that. Prada. Why do you worry about those things? Okay, maybe not in our circles. Some actually are very sensitive when it comes to labels. You know, yeah, I got these Levi's, awesome, you know, all that. That's okay. But Christ is asking, why do you worry about clothing? Then he gives an interesting, he creates an interesting observation and says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. What are lilies? Beautiful flowers. Nobody plants them. He's talking about wild lilies in the field. Who planted those lilies in the field? He did. Yeah? But they are so beautiful. They are full of splendor. They are lovely flowers. How they grow in the field. Who waters them? Do you see anyone going there with a watering can in the field and, you know, watering the lilies? No. That's God's responsibility because they are wild. He has planted them there. Yeah? They neither toil. They don't toil. They're not struggling, in other words. Nor do they spin. That's a process of making cloth, to make clothes. Yeah? They're not involved in their beautification. They just are, because the Creator has chosen to make them that way. What is the point here? What is this point about the lilies? His point was that God is so good that He covers the ground with beautiful wild flowers that have no productive value and only last for a short time. Yeah? These lilies don't last forever and ever and ever. I don't think you can make anything out of lilies, can you? Can you? No. Perfume? I don't know. Yeah? But they are here today and they are gone tomorrow. Yet He takes His time to make them look beautiful. Now you may say, oh, they neither toil nor spin, so it's an excuse for us to sit back and do nothing. Absolutely not. God can never encourage laziness. He just wants you to be confident that if He can provide for lilies, then He surely can provide for us. Hallelujah. Amen. 29. He's continuing with the lilies story. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed up, was not adorned, was not garbed like one of these lilies. God is saying, Solomon, with all his riches and his splendor and glory, was not as beautiful as these wild lilies that nobody planted and nobody takes care of. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. O you of little faith. Tomorrow thrown in the oven. Why were these lilies thrown in the oven? Some parts of the Middle East back in the day, the poor people did not have fuel. So what happened is that they went and slashed the fields. They used their sickles. When these lilies and the grass, the wild grass, dried, that's what they used for fuel for their ovens. That is what Christ is alluding to. Yeah? Thrown in the oven, where is all its splendor and majesty at that point? Nothing. It's gone. Will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. God dressed simple flowers more beautifully than Israel's richest king. So it's pointless to be anxious about the essential things of life. This just shows a lack of faith in God. We have to consider nature. The flowers are not just there to be flowers, but they're there to remind us that God is awesome. That God is caring, He's kind, He's loving. He has got a grand plan for all of us who are more valuable than those flowers. There's a saying that I read that goes, the man who feeds his heart on the record of what God has done in the past will never worry about the future. Do you have a history with God? Have you established a history of trust and reliance and obedience and faithfulness? If you have a record of what God has done in the past, a history, kind of an archive, you can go back and say, wow, this is not so bad. He led me through all this and this and this and this. What I'm going through right now is just temporary. Because when I look into my archives, I see that He has never left me nor forsaken me. Therefore, He's not about to do that right now. So why should I worry? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's emphasizing the point about food, about drink, about clothes. He's still emphasizing the point. And you see, the thing is, you may say, but I don't worry too much about these things. No. I don't worry about these things. Maybe that's true, but you worry about the money to get you all these things, right? Because we know money availeth much. You may indirectly worry about these things by worrying about the money that is in your pockets. For all these things the Gentiles seek, by that time, I don't think there were any Gentiles that had been converted yet, so they were more like pagans. Yeah, that's why Jesus gives that example. But we, the Gentiles, have been converted today. We are different. But back then, Christ gave them as an example and saying, you seek for these things and you worry about them. There is no difference between you and the Gentiles. That was more like a, whoa, what? That was like an insult to the Jews. We are being compared to Gentiles. What? This is terrible. Yeah. Today, for us, it's like being compared to a person that does not know God when we worry about food, when we worry about drink, when we worry about clothes. We're like pagans. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. Some of you may think, some of us may think He's a bit slow. Let us help Him along. I don't have money. Let me borrow money. I'll pay at the end of the month when I get my salary. There's a bit of lack of faith there. When there's lack of faith, you're basically saying, God, you cannot handle the affairs of my life. You're basically saying, God, you are a liar. You're basically saying, God, you are short-handed. That's it. There's no two ways. There's no gray area. When you worry about these earthly things, these essential things, you devote too much attention to them. We devote too much attention to them. And then our lives are engulfed by accumulation of material goods. It becomes our pursuit. Starts with a little worrying. Worrying increases. Then you want to make sure that you don't lack in any way. So you start pursuing material goods. I'm tired of walking. If only God would give me a bicycle. You get the bicycle. Ha! Riding this bicycle is too hard. Climbing up these 7 hills in Kampala is impossible. If only God would give me a motorcycle. You get the motorcycle. Ah! I am being belittled. People are splashing water. Yeah, spraying dust on me as I move. I go to town, I get to work, and I'm all filthy. If only God would give me a simple car. You get the car. The prophet is saying, reach beyond your current status. You know, achieve your full potential. You're like, yes! He's telling you, why aren't you driving that four-wheel drive? Yes! You start pursuing the four-wheel drive. Four-wheel drive. You go to the village, you start disorganizing your relatives. You sell off a chunk of land, a piece of land, you know, just to buy a four-wheel drive. But before you buy the four-wheel drive, first take a tithe, a seed to the church. Let the man of God have it first. Then you will be blessed later on. Call deception. You keep taking the man of God and you have a lot of hope that your turn is coming. You have sold off your land in the village. And one thing about Ugandans that I've noticed is that we are easily deceived because we have a lot of hope. Ugandans have a lot of hope. You have a lot of hope. I have a lot of hope. Yeah? That's why it is easy for us to be deceived. You will hear this same statement every year. This year! This is your year. Tell your neighbor, this is your year. 10 years, you're waiting. This is your year. Have you heard that? But we keep getting deceived. We're gullible because we have a lot of hope. How about transferring that great hope to the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal? That's where we need to direct our hope. We are being taken for a ride simply because we are trying to accumulate all these material things because we are not satisfied. We are trying to help God along. Until when? Someone said the key to avoiding anxiety is to make the kingdom one's priority. If you want to avoid anxiety, you want to stop being anxious, make the kingdom your priority. I believe there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. Rather than pursuing material things, we should replace this with pursuing something with much greater significance. Have we stopped of late to consider all those things that are more important than the things we want? What is the significance of your job right now? How is it going to help the world? Or how is it helping the world right now? How is it helping or blessing your neighbors? You're a lawyer. Are you being a blessing? Or are you just amassing wealth? You're a doctor. Are you treating people with kindness? And leading them to God, showing them God through your work? Whatever you are, you have an opportunity to pursue something with greater significance. Seeking the kingdom involves pursuing things which are about the kingdom, for which Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He was teaching them to pray for God's honor, his reign, and his will to be done. And that's what our lives should be like. Seeking righteousness, God's righteousness, means pursuing righteousness in life in submission to God's will. This is in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto us. God is saying, he's promising to meet all our needs as long as we commit ourselves to seeking the extension, the furtherance, the going forward of his kingdom. If that is your pursuit in life, then that is a very significant pursuit. And when you pursue that, He promises to take care of you. When you seek to have His will be done on earth, everything else shall be added unto you. All the things that your heart desires. Someone say that in the end, they are just two forms of devotion. Self-centered devotion and God-centered devotion. There are also two types of ambition, for oneself or for God. When we devote ourselves to something, what is it? Is it to self or is it to God? We devote ourselves to amassing as many clothes as we can, having plenty of food in our houses. There is plenty of drink in our houses. That is your life's devotion. Totally messed up. What is your ambition? What is my ambition? Is it for myself or is it for God? And now some may say, "Ah, brother, you need to be realistic. You need to balance. Huh? Balance. There's a time for God and there's a time for business." Yes? We can't just sit there. We have to, you know, kuiya. I say, brother, no. Those things are important, yes. But God says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's how it is. You cannot balance God. You cannot balance your priorities to Him. It is Him first, 100%. You devote your life, your ambition to Him. You say, God, I am here, 100%. Then He says, okay, so I want you to apportion 10% to this. I want you to apportion 20% to this. I want you to apportion 50% to this. He does the apportioning. Not you, not me. Yeah? Our minds are very small, but we think we are very clever. We think we are very sharp. And pastors are telling us these days to be sharp. Be sharp! Huh? People out in the world, they are sharper than you Christians. You're not sharp. Someone recently said, you know, these men, our Christian men in church, they need to behave more like the men out there in the world when it comes to dating. I'm thinking, what? Sacrilege. How can you say that? Yeah, they are not sharp. They don't know how to engage women, and you know, they need to behave like how the brothers out the men out there that are not saved. They need to borrow a few. Have you heard people saying that? Yeah, totally rubbish. It's rubbish. You come to God and you say, God, I do not know how to line a girl. I do not know how to talk to a girl. You go there with your foolishness, your inexperience, and He will show you. And you don't start copying the people in the world. Even when it comes to business, they'll tell you, be like Donald Trump or Bill Gates, all these guys. You don't know what sacrifices they have made in their closets, blood or not. You don't know what they have done, who they have stepped on all these years, who they may have killed to get to where they are. First, we just look at a finished product and think, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Go to God and say, I want to be a fantastic businessman so I can extend your kingdom for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. If He looks into your heart and He realizes that you're actually genuine and you definitely will carry out this according to His will and His plan, He will bless you as a businessman. He knows that the moment He opens the wealth in your life, you will never close your hands. Your hands will constantly be open to Him like this. Yes? Now, a person who is very wealthy and has open hands like this, yeah, is a fantastic person, because God keeps putting in there, into those open hands. But that means also others are free to take. But the moment you don't want others to take, what are you going to do? And then how will God put into your hands? You have closed them. See that? But if you live a life that is constantly like this, whatever God puts in there, I will share. I will bless others. None of these things belong to me. That's a good and healthy perspective. There is no worry there. He puts $1 million in here, you're thinking, whatever. Yes? It's for His glory. If He takes it away, that's fine. I'll just keep my hands open. That's how He wants us to live. That's how He wants us to look at Him. Worryless, filled with faith, seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. I used to worry a lot. Sometimes I do worry a lot. We went through a very hard time back in the day, me and my family, if I got married. And life was just miserable. It was terrible. Really, really bad. And we worried. We fretted. The situation did not change. We worried about tomorrow. It came. And our troubles were still there. We were sickly all the time. Malaria was all over the place. We were not healthy because we were filled with worry. Because we did not know God. I had gotten saved when I was 10 years old. This was when I was about 16, 17. I had totally forgotten about God. My parents were not saved. There was just worry and fear of death. I've never been more afraid of dying in my life than during that period. It was such a dark time. Worrying about tomorrow. What are we going to eat? Shall we be safe? We lived in a house that was just, it was terrible. Yeah. But one thing I remember is that it didn't matter how much we worried. The situation did not get better. Until that time when God decided that it was going to get better. But our worrying amounted to nothing. My dad got so stressed. He would walk around looking for a job every day. He did not get a job because he was above 55. It was hard to employ an old man. And I just watched him grow thinner and older every day. Terrible times. To the point where he got hypertension. Then he got a complication with his intestines. Was taken into operating theater. They had to operate on him 3 times in like the same day. And his body could not take it. His heart could not take it. His pressure was up there and he died. You know, he died. What did our worrying accomplish during that period? Nothing. Nothing, people. We just have to constantly look at God. Say, God, take away my fear. Take away my worrying. Give me the strength. Let your joy be my strength. I thank God that in spite of all that, my dad gave his life to Christ on his deathbed. I'm like, wow, thank you, Lord. So everything wasn't in vain. But God had already met my dad years and years and years ago. He had spoken to him. He told him about himself, how he needed him. But my dad was British-trained civil servant. He was a British-trained civil servant. He lived a good life. He was a faithful man. He provided for his family. He came home every day. 5 o'clock, sat there, he was served tea, he listened to his BBC World Service, you know, read his newspapers, had his dinner at 9 o'clock, had a little bit of tea in the evening, listened to more BBC, around 11 o'clock he slept. Next day he went to work, you know, just a simple life, simple man. But that was not enough. God needed his attention, his life. My dad did all these things, but were they significant enough in furthering God's kingdom? No. So God took them away. He took away our comfort. No. And God, my dad used to go to church every Sunday. But he didn't know God. He didn't embrace Him. He thought he did. Yeah. And as we went through all this toiling and worrying, God was trying to draw His attention towards Him. I thank God that he finally gave his life on his deathbed. But see what it took to get him to give his life to Christ. Not only did it affect him, but it affected his whole family. We became warriors. We became sickly. We lacked, you know, in so many ways. And it was very, very bad. The only guarantee we have in life is if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He promises that all these things will be given unto us. Amen? He does. And we must believe beyond reasonable doubt, yeah, that all these things will be added unto us. I went to the village to bury one of our former heads of state. He ruled with two other people that formed a commission of presidents. This was in 1980. A lot of you don't know that history. That one time we were ruled by three presidents at the same time. Did you know that? Yes? We were ruled by a commission of three presidents and three military leaders, all at the same time, simply because we had lost the ability to elect for ourselves one president. We had just gone through Idi Amin and all that rubbish, you know, and everything was a mess. So before Obote came back, 1980, we had a commission of presidents. Then when Obote came, he took over. Then people called for elections. And Museveni lost. That's when he ran to the bush. Because he said Obote rigged. That was that period. So we buried this man on a Sunday. And the country, the government, accorded him a state funeral. Flamboyant. His body, his remains were flown from Kololo Airstrip after a fantastic service at All Saints. His body was flown to Lira. Lira, they took him all over. Before that, they even took him to Parliament, you know, and all these guys spoke about him and all these things and all wonderful things. Then they took him to Lira. In 70 came, we buried the man. They gave him a 21-gun salute, terribly loud. We're standing there and they shot all these AK-47s in the air. Insane. And after that, Museveni spoke to the family and he left. And this, he had property, he was a rich man. Did he go with his property to heaven? Absolutely not. Yeah. And for a long time, he was entitled to the benefits of a retired president, which amounted to billions of shillings. He barely got that money. He just got a small chunk here and there. And up to the time he fell sick and he died. Actually, he fell physically. And that just, I don't know what happened. And somehow he died. But he had been walking to the Speaker of Parliament's office and all these people trying to get his benefits. Even in his last days, he was a pursuing accumulation of wealth. Can you imagine? He was 94 when he died. But he would go to the office. Where are my benefits? Where are my benefits? Did he take them? No. What happened? Instead, he left his family divided. He had like five women, children from different women. And then they read the will. Then all the money, property and money was left to this one guy. And then the other family, I mean, the half-sisters were like, ah, we're going to court. Total waste of time. Yeah? Pursuing things that will just fade away. Pursuing things that just divide. If this man had pursued something more sick, well, he was a great man, no doubt. We had over 20,000 mourners in their compound. So he did amazing things. But it's so sad that he spent his last days pursuing his money. What a waste. And now his children are fighting for that wealth. It's just a waste. God knows what is going to happen to it. Yeah? But we can't live like that. Because tomorrow, worrying about tomorrow has its own worries. As I conclude, the disciples' relationship to wealth, basically, the disciples, us, our relationship to wealth should be one of trust in God and having a single-minded commitment to the affairs of his kingdom and righteousness. if you have wealth right now, it should be pushed towards just making His kingdom better. We shouldn't hoard, collect, and keep in our houses. We don't know when we are going to die. Yeah? And some fool will come and inherit all these things that he did not work for. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. Was it Ecclesiastes? Yeah? You toil and toil, you amass all these riches, then you die, then some fool inherits all your hard labor. And he squanders it and wastes it on prostitutes, on life, on all those things. What's the point? But our commitment should be to furthering God's kingdom. Whatever He has given us in our hands must be used to create something significant. Man may not praise you. Man may not acknowledge all your efforts. But surely we shall receive that reward from heaven. Hallelujah. Yes, we will. Someone said it is impossible to be partially committed or a part-time disciple. It is impossible to serve two masters, whether one of them be wealth or anything else, when the other master is meant to be God. If your master is God, it's impossible for you to serve both God and Mammon. Just serve God, and He'll take care of everything else. Hallelujah. Can you please stand?
Words are full of power. Let us embrace those words, O God. Let them build us up and strengthen our resolve to live for You and to further Your kingdom. We submit to You our wills, all our plans, all our worries, O God. As we abide in You, may You abide in us always. As You abide in us, may we abide in You always. Let us seek to serve You, O God, and only You, and nothing else and no one else. Because You are a just and loving God. You are a kind and merciful God. We ask You, O God, to come and rescue us from ourselves, from our foolishness, from our foolish pursuits, O God. We need You to rescue us now.